I want to thank everybody for making it so easy for me to come back home and to really be myself. I really didn't know how I was going to feel like, because you've been in Brazil for so long, and then you kind of feel inhibited. You know, you just don't know. After a while, you sort of become like a hermit. I don't know if this is true, but it was to me, and I didn't know how to act. And for instance, yesterday, my nephew brought me down to San Antonio. I says, you gotta go over there. And he says, what you gonna do? I says, well, first of all, we're gonna stop by McDonald's and have a hamburger. And so we did that. And I couldn't stop from staring at all these beautiful people. You are beautiful. And Brazilians are beautiful too, but it was so good to be back. And I kept watching it, people. And I said, wait a minute, you don't have to kind of, you can't do that anymore, you know, so. I'm glad to be back. Thank you so much for praying for me and for being with me all these 3 years that I was away. If I don't turn this way, I'm talking to all of you. I'm just, you know, I wish that everybody was in front of me. It would make it easier. But anyway, I would like to tell you a little bit. I can tell you all 3 years in just a few minutes, but I'd like to tell you some of my experiences, what happened. First of all, I know that before I left Brazil, I went to the library and I got a bunch of books out and I started reading about the country. And so it tells you that there are Indians and Morenos, which is dark, complex and short people. And this is what I read about. And so when I got to the airport and over there in Rio de Janeiro, well, actually, we took we changed buses and planes in Guatemala, where we picked up Brother Rice and his wife and his family. And so there was a lot of people speaking a strange language. I wanted to talk to them, but they were all very light-complected and blue-eyed. And I thought, well, this is definitely Americans. And yeah, I'm just like the Brazilians, you know. So wait till we get to the story. And then so I said, well, I want to talk to them, but they spoke strangely. So I didn't know. I said, well, and I had just heard about records about Portuguese. But these people would talk a different kind, which later I found out is Carioca. They whisper an awful lot. Now, not whisper, I can't really think of the word. And so I got over there, and these people were just not. When I got there, I saw all these people they had. They were not short and brown, you know. They were all clean, you know. They had, just like a little America, you know, over there. They had the light complected, the dark complected, the Japanese, and the Indian and black. And they all spoke this language. And so it's funny. And then I come to this, I went to Puerto Vieira. We got there. We had people that met us. I needed to go to a drugstore. And the guy said, you know, I spoke different. And he said, what are you? You know, he thought, you're Argentina. You're from Argentina. And I says, no, I'm not from Argentina. He says, well, I says, where are you from? I says, I'm an American. Oh, you don't sound like American. And I says, well, I do speak Spanish. He said, but I thought Americans were all tall, blue-eyed, and blonde. And I looked at this tall, blonde, blue-eyed, and I said, and I thought all Brazilians were short and brown. So here he was, a tall guy. They're supposed to be an American, and I was supposed to be Brazilian. But it's very interesting. To see all these people that are, just America over there. It's just that they have more brown people, yes, you know, they're more dark complected, you know, than in the big cities you'll find an awful lot of the light complected. But it was very interesting. It was really interesting. And, we got to Brazil, and, I got into the language right away. And, he told me that since I knew Spanish, that I didn't have to go to school for, to speak Portuguese, that I could get it at home by a tutor. So I got a girl to teach me Portuguese, and she knew English, so we spoke an awful lot of English instead of Portuguese. So it was sort of difficult, but I finally got the hang of it, and we talked an awful lot. I had to talk to my neighbors, and we just talk and talk, and here I was trying to describe something that I wanted to say. And they were very patient. They were really nice people. If you know them person to person, or if you know them like that, you know. In general, they're very rude people. I find that experience to be true. They're very rude. They just don't care about anybody but themselves. When out there, in general, like when they get in the car and you're getting away or something like that, or if you go to a store and you don't buy anything, they get mad. And that sort of thing, you know, that, you know. But this is Dell culture. It was very difficult to get used to their culture. I remember that I wanted to get on a bus to go somewhere, and I was pushed back by men when I'm used to being treated as a lady by men. And in the States, you know, you feel very privileged because any man, whoever he is, or even ladies, will whoever comes first, well, you know, please go by. And over there, no, they just push you back, and they get in. And old ladies suffer an awful lot because, you know, they just can't push. So I, you know, yeah, it was kind of hard. But we learned to fight. I remember one time I had to stay there at the mailbox trying to mail my letter, and it would take like 15 minutes, and I had to go some other places, so it was hard to, you know, they would go in right you and they just shove you. They like the closeness, you know, they like the body contact like this, you know, and here I was, okay, you may go, and here I stayed forever, you know. So I didn't want to be crushed in. So finally I said, well, no, this has got to quit. So I'm riding there with them. You know, I shove and I push and I get myself to the front of the line and I get it mailed. And
that's why those letters were so long
in
coming.
Yeah, after a while, I hated to fight that line. But I made very good friends there at the post office. The people were very sweet. I would come in with all these letters. And so they said, don't worry about licking the stamps, we're looking for you. So I said, great, that's good. So, but then they had a machine, and they did that with the machine. When it was broken, they would take care of it. So that was great. They were, I learned to love those people. They're really great people. They're willing to help you, and I did. I, right away in Puerto Vieira, that was my first stop. I stayed there with Brother Rice. I worked with his church, and, try to learn the language. I made very good friends. It's just like there was one couple that took me under her arms, Presbyterian lady, and she took me under her arms, like you might say, and she helped me. We signed language and that sort of thing, because my Spanish, if you think we know Spanish, we don't know Spanish. This has been, we had borrowed an awful lot of words from English, and we have made it into our own dialect. And as a matter of fact, Eddie said they're trying to make that into a language, something that's acceptable now, you know, and they're gonna probably even write books in that type of language. I don't know. But, I think they should, because we understand each other. You may not understand what we say, but we do. So, that's great. If they do that, that's pretty good. But I went over there and it was just not the same. But we were able to get across, and another lady and I were just, one of the ladies that picked us up. We got along just fine, and she'd say, in Portuguese, I'm not even going to try to say, but she'll say, we're going to eat. And I said, well, I don't know what she said. And she said, lunchy. Mm-hmm, lunchy. And I said, well, I know what lunchy is, you know. So that was lunch, and that was very good too. We say that too, you know, we say in Spanish, you know, we say lunchy. So lunchy wasn't too far from lunchy, you know. So I was able to understand that. So I said, oh, yes, yeah. And I would just shake my head and say, yeah, we're going to eat. So that sort of thing. But it was great working with Brother Rice. I had problems working there, but it's nothing that the Lord cannot give you grace to cope, you know. You know, we did. They helped me an awful lot. They were great people. Went into work with a youth group, and then worked with some children at some neighborhood area. But I was not specialized in child work, yet I felt that was my ministry. Even when I left here, when you said about the orphanage work, the how much they needed work, and I thought, well, that's for me, you know. It has to be for me, because I remember as a child, I used to tell the Lord, I said, I wish that I had all the money. Well, no, I didn't tell the Lord, because I wasn't with the Lord at that time. But I had this thing about that I wish I had all the money in the world, and I would take all these abused kids that the parents didn't want, and I would just make a home for them. And it seems like slowly the Lord has given me these kids, you know. And I went over there, and I worked with the orphanage. That was an experience in itself. We hit ourselves against the wall many times, because it's just like trying to convince them that their way is wrong. The head director was a spiritualist. Now, these people are people that speak with the dead. I think that's called spiritualist here. Yep. Espiritista, they call them over there. So it was very difficult to go. She allowed us, and this is a miracle that she would do that, but she allowed us to go in there. As a matter of fact, that was Brother Rye's work, and I just went in to help. So she allowed us to go in there. But she was allowing a lot of the older girls to sit in her sessions, is when she would call in. But then she was supposed to be called like a medium, you know, she would receive the spirits. And so it was very difficult, you know. They wouldn't grow. They couldn't grow because they could go to dances and they can do all this type of thing, you know. So I was there every Sunday. Saturday we had work with them, and then I visited them during the week. And I made good friends there too. They loved me, and I loved them. We got along fine, but it just wasn't going anywhere. And I think that they're still there, hoping that maybe one day, you know, there'd be a change.
Amen.
So that'd be great. But I felt the Lord leading me further into the north, interior of Brazil. So I thought, well, I'll go to an office, being that the kids will be, I'll be close to the kids. The kids were sent to a boarding school at the New Tribes Mission. And they had to go to school there, because there's no way that I could teach them. I wasn't getting the corresponding school that I thought I was going to get. And it was very difficult. The kids suffered a whole year. They were 1 year behind, but it's not because they failed. It's because they didn't have a school for a whole year, and they had to do that year, so they are behind. But it's a sacrifice that you're doing for the Lord, and you have your reward in heaven. And they had to go there, and that was an experience, you know, having to be separated from the kids. I said, well, that's not what. That's not what I wasn't written down. I wanted to blame you. But that's not what Brother Kincaid said. But I didn't blame him, you know. He told me once.
I didn't get picked on from Brazil,
though. Yeah. Well, you were the scapegoat, I think. We just used you. And I didn't do that. But I know you told me. You scared me with it. I was telling that to Joe yesterday. As if you did say that once you go, I mean, you're not coming back. You have to go with that attitude in mind that you might not come back. I mean, this is it. So he scared me a little bit with that. But, that was alright, because I've come to do what God wants me to do, and that's up to him if he wants me back or not. But so far it's working to where I was able to come down. And now I can go back, and I can't know what to expect, you know. I can go back and take more things with me that I couldn't take, that I thought I was able to get over there. Like Naxima. Oh, Naxima is great. Bengay for your arthritis, you know. So that sort of thing, you know. I couldn't find Bengay. I don't know, sir, if they have any, but I know that Naxima they don't have. I couldn't find them anyway. But those things that they got Band-Aid, so that's pretty good. Yeah, it's pretty modern. It's not like I thought it was going to be. In some areas, it's cold. But up in Anápolis, it's in the middle of Brazil. I'm in Goiás, close to Brasilia, the capital of Brazil. It is hot. It's always hot. I don't think we ever had cold weather up there, you know, and I've been there a whole year, so it was just hot and rain. It rains an awful lot. But I moved down to an office, and I said, well, all right, Lord, this is what you want me to be, you know, this final house for me. And so we did. We had a house, and from then on, this is like base station for me. I'm working alone. I didn't have any mission. I didn't have anybody else. I praise the Lord for Brother Rice. Yes, I went there in the whole year, but then it was time to get my feet wet again. So I went to an office, and I said, okay, this is it. We'll just work from here. And it's very difficult working alone.
Amen.
This is when It's, you know, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to say something. I know that sometimes is you want to serve the Lord and you don't know, you're afraid. You're afraid to step out because, oh, I don't know what to expect. You don't know what's going on. I can't handle it and stuff like that. But you know that I'm not even going to tell you how I came up to this point because it's just a long story. But I crossed the line that Brother Joe West was saying that at that time. He says, cross, step out on faith. That's the only way you're going to find out what the guy is telling to you, and he's telling you that that's where he wants you to go. So I stepped in the line, and I went gung-ho. I mean, I didn't even talk to Brother Kincaid. I mean, I went, I quit my job, and I came back, and I said, okay, here I am. And he was afraid for me, and he had every right to be. But I had already fought off God for 15 years. You know, I backslid so long. But I did. And it's so funny that I want you to know one thing. You go to the mission field. You're not alone. You're going to be sent with someone. Okay, someone is going to take care of you, and you're going to learn the language. Even if you go on your own, you go to a language school somewhere, you'll find groups right away, and they'll just help you. Other missionaries, you know, maybe American missionaries or Scottish or Swiss or other ones, you know. But you'll go with someone, and everything is going to work beautiful. You're going to be the first year, and God is not going to do anything to you. You're going to learn the language. It's going to be an adventure. You're going to see the people, the culture. You're not even going to go into any culture shock right away, unless you're very weak to begin with in the faith. Right? You know, you might go into that right away. You can't get used to the sun or something. But it's awfully hot over there. But I didn't have missionary training. I didn't have to have missionary training. I've been poor all my life. I remember going down. I remember going picking cottons in Lubbock. You know, yeah, maybe I was one of those little houses that I lived. I don't know, but I remember going picking cotton in Lubbock. I mean, we lived in little houses. We work hard. You know, when we were little. You know, I mean, when I was young, I knew what rough life was all about. It was when I married my husband that I began to really feel what nice things were and comfort and all these nice things. And you get used to those things and you don't want to give them up. But when I went up there, I was ready for anything. So it was hard to get used to it. Yeah. But I mean, praise the Lord. We're doing it for the Lord, you know. And it's easy. But the Lord just said that you would laugh. There was one time that it rained so much. We don't have ceilings in our first home. And it rained so much, and the kids were there. We even had to get our umbrellas out inside the house. Really, because there was that little fine rain, I don't know, really fine rain, that it goes into all the cracks in the ceiling. They have, and it's not ceilings like we have here. It's, what do you call that, barro, make tile that goes on top, like the Mexican rancho helms and stuff like that. I don't know even, but, huh? Yeah, I guess that's it. Is that it?
I don't think that those tiles.
They hook one to another. Yeah, they hook. Okay, they hook. They place one, and the other one gets hooked on really nicely, and then the other one hooks on real nicely, and they just hook together, real nicely. And that's what it was. And it was. And we would laugh. This was our first time getting there. We laughed. Well, I said, praise the Lord. This was funny to us. Amen. At the beginning.
Amen.
And he does that. You go in, he's not going to send trials to you right away. No, he's great. He's smart. We have a smart God.
Amen.
Really, we do. He's not going to do that. And then when I started having trials is when he said, okay, Sylvia, you're ready. You're ready to go out. But you're ready to accept anything. By the time you're on your own, by the time you go out there and hit it on your own, you are ready. You are ready to get used to Satan walking next side by side, you know. You're used to that. He just becomes a part of you. But by that time, you are strong to fight him off and to tackle anything that's up front. And I know that that's the way it was with me. And, praise the Lord. I mean, I have, the last year, when I, working alone is not very easy, and it's good to go back to. And women, definitely, I pray that you get married. Husbands are coming handy so much to you. They are so good to lift you up, you know. They'll say, oh, come on, we're going to do it. You know, men, really, this is a job for men. This is a job for husbands and wives, really. And women do it because sometimes men take a little bit longer. I'm not trying to say that women are, no, but you said it one time. There's just nobody that wants to go. So women go. Women are more emotional. We don't think with our heads. You said that one time. I'll be honest. Maybe some women will say, oh, no, she's crazy. But we are very emotional. And we act in emotion. Because we love the Lord. We can love. It's so easy to love. Men are more rational. They think and they think. And it's true. You're supposed to be that way because that's how you take care of our women when they get married. And this is great. This is really great. But women can go like that, you know. And then once they get in the field, you know, they start to thinking, you know. So, well, it should be nice, you know. And I'm hoping that the Lord will raise a husband for me to go back with me. I really would love that. It's so, at night, when you get done, when the work is done, you go home. And, sometimes you don't want to get up the next day. You know, it's really difficult. It's hard. But if the Lord's raised another woman and she's willing to tackle it, I wouldn't advise it for her. But if she's really sure and she wants to do it, fine. Then come along. We'll go together. We'll fight.
Hey.
But, anyway, this is, once you get on the field, then things begin there. But then you're already, you know, you learn to pick yourself up. You learn to fight Satan off and you go on and you just go on. And this is what it is. He's not going to strip you, or he's not going to kill you. He's just going to make it harder for you to reach people. It's going to be hard for you there's no help. You know, you're not going to get encouraged. This is what's so good about husband and wife. It's good because you encourage each other and you go on. And this is why it's so good. As for me, I didn't have that extra person to come home to. If the men in general over there or the people would just knock you out, you know, you come home and you know you're gonna treat you nice. They're gonna say, well, you sleep late. They'll be like, no, I made the coffee. Or they going to open the door in the car for you. Once in a while, you know, they'll do that.
So you can
carry on the grocery. That sort of thing. But you know, men are very delicate. I know. I was married and I know that they can be very delicate. You are just very nice. Your men, American men are nice. And this is nice. I really admire you for that. And the women for the encouragement of the men, you know. So you can't do it alone either. I don't recommend a man going alone either. It's very hard for him too. So it's the same thing that I go through, you go too. But we finally got the last year. I had been suffering an awful lot since the second year that I was there with my back. And the beds are they don't have box springs and then mattresses like that. I think you can buy really hard mattresses now, but they were awfully expensive and I couldn't get that. But my back started to hurt an awful lot. And I went to the doctors and we took x-rays. And my two vertebrae we bend over. They are very black. They're not white like the rest of my bones. And he thinks it's, that calcium is washing out of my bones. How do you say? Decalcificated or something?
Decalcificated.
Okay. And, he got me on vitamin D and calcium. And that's what I was taking. And then I just decided to get a really cheap mattress, real thin, and then put boards on the bottom of it so I could really lay straight. You know, sometimes that helps. If I sleep in a soft bed, that really bothers me. So I thought, well, okay. And then Carrie got sick there. He got stiff there for a while. So they found rheumatic activity in the blood. So that scared me pretty bad. And I said, okay, listen, before we do anything, we decided to slow down and pray to the Lord and give it to the Lord and say, well, would you take us home and go to the military base? We still, because of Ken, we have hospital free and, free medical. So we wanted to come back and give ourselves a good check and find out what I really have in my back and what's wrong with Carrie if we can work it out now. Kenny has really bad sinuses, really bad. And we're hoping that we get taken care of. So we pray to the Lord and see whether we could come down. And we believe that God is directing us down here.
Amen.
And we felt peace all along. The last leg, almost, I made my decision to come home and I asked you to pray about it. And on the last, when I moved to, an office. On the last part of the work was really starting to boom. You know, really started to, I found a girl, a Brazilian girl, to help me with the work, with the kids, with the children. I'm jumping on my story a little bit too much here. I keep going back. You need to follow me because I didn't plan an outline. I can't plan an outline when it comes to testimony. When I come to teaching something, then I'll prepare a message, but I mean an outline. But like this, no, I didn't. So you just have to follow and then ask me questions later, you know, what you want to know. But I found a Brazilian girl, and she really felt led to work with children. So she's helped me to start the neighborhood work with the kids. So we don't have a place. We never had a place of our own. We had to ask people to open up their homes so we could come in and work with the kids. And so she stayed. I really didn't want to come after that because, I mean, it was really, you hated to leave. But then I said, well, Lord, okay. I mean, the plans are made and I feel really that we should go back at this time. And she stayed there working. The year that I was there in an office, this last year, I taught at the seminary teaching I wasn't teaching theology, you know, I was teaching the students how to reach children, you know, I was teaching them evangelizing children and how to work with youth, how to win a child to Christ and how to help them grow. So, it was really that the 3 months that I had spent in São Paulo, working to learn how to work with kids. Then I took that and I went down to an office and trying to work with children. But it was very difficult. It was very difficult getting started. And so they heard about me and the director there at the seminary and he got me. So I taught there. So it was really good because all the students were, even the male students were better students because, it was great. They were able to learn really fast. And they took the work out. So they were doing the work. I was teaching them how to do it, and they would go out and do it. And it was better because I couldn't go out there. I mean, there was no way that we didn't have, I didn't have a place, I didn't have a building rented to get the kids in. So, the easiest for me to do was to have it in a home. We could have Bible studies in a home. And, we finally got that going, and that was great. And then, slowly, I just did, the neighborhood kids and just get the kids in the street because there was no way that I had three ladies that wanted to, I went to visit a church and three ladies wanted to open their homes. It was fine. They wanted to go out there and start the work. But I had to go to São Paulo about my visas. So when I come back, they didn't want to. They didn't want to anymore. And, some reason or other. There was always some reason or other. And one Catholic lady, you know, opened her home for us. And I knew that wasn't right, but I didn't have anything else, and I didn't even go to the Lord for that. I knew He was going to say no. So, I went anyway. And, but you know, the Lord blesses His word anywhere it's preached. Amen. He might not bless me, Amen. But He blesses His word. And it was blessed. We had three grown-ups went to the lady of the house and two ladies that went to visit her, accepted the Lord there. Amen. While all the other children, accepted the Lord too. And this was great, and we kept it going for a while. But then the kids they would fight, you know, that type of thing. You know, they would fight, and the mother wouldn't say like, "You're not supposed to fight," because you know the thing that we tell our kids. Well, they would say, "Well, you know, she deserved it or this and that." So the kids would fight, and then the kids wouldn't come anymore. So we didn't have anybody for a long time. So I said, "Okay, Lord, then I know this is time to quit." So I stopped it. And we had other work in the close to the seminary because the girl that stayed over there is not doesn't have a car, so she's doing the work over there. So that was my the work there that I had. I'm trying to bring it to as resume it as much as I can because I couldn't tell you all of the experiences. There's so many of them, but I have good friends there. I know that some people accepted the Lord. I know that I tried. I know I didn't even dent. I mean, the work is so much. There is so much work there that it's, and you're not accepted, you know, not, especially women. It's very difficult for women to listen to. Women might listen to you, and kids might listen to you, but you're just not going to find many from men, you know. And I think that the household, the men of the house needs to be saved. so that he can lead his family to the Lord too. And it's very difficult, very, very difficult. You'll find a lot of persecution, yes. The last year that I was there, I met a lot of people think you're spies because you're there. They think you're spies. They won't tell it to you, you know. You find out these things later. Well, this is what I found out, that they thought I was a spy. And so I did with this guy that hated Americans. He just didn't like Americans. This is a missionary pilot who's trying to get trained to do mission work, but he just didn't like Americans there. And, well, I don't know what Americans look like. Are you supposed to be tall, blue-eyed, and blonde? You're definitely not. Are you American? Well, I'm American too. And I took this personal. And I said, because they were there, because they were out there, and they thought that they think that you're just out there to steal or to live it better and that sort of thing. You know, that's what they think, you know. And one of them told me, why don't you just go back? You know, you need to be here. You know, it's evangelized here. They have a lot of churches. And it's true. They have a lot of churches. But everybody wants men especially want a church with a page. And the women that are ready to go mission work in the field, the churches won't support them. So they need to at least have some kind of promise from some church so they can go to the jungle somewhere or further to the north and work. But they don't get support. So there's so many missionary girls that are right now going to college at night so they can do something. So when they go to work, they can do both. They can be missionaries and they can work at the same time. Because this lady that's taking over, I'm sending her support. I'm not sending her full support because she needs a whole God, really, to live, to pay rent, you know, to eat, dress. One thing I did give her the auto school. She needs to have a car, and there was no way she's going to get it. So you have to pay to get a license there. So I gave her that, and she's got a driver's license now. Now we pray for a car. Pray a car for her. The Lord will send a car to her. And I know that He will, because He's faithful. But I told this man, I said, oh, I want to go home. Yes, I want to go home. I want to go to my home. Sure, I want my kids to be together with me and send them to school and have them open the door and say, Mama, I'm home. Can I have a sandwich? Can I have a glass of milk or something? Sure, I want to do that. Would you go in my place? I go back home if you go in my place. Right now, if you take my place, I go home. He didn't say anything because he doesn't want to go out there and get his feet dirty. He doesn't want a little kid to come with his nose running down hugging. I had many kids in the orphanage, you know. They want to be hugged. They want to say, I love you. And they come over to me with a runny nose, my dress all shiny when it gets dried up. And he said, because they want you to be there. They need someone. And these kids are hungry and they're dying without God. Now I work with a lot of these kids in the orphanage. Okay, they have a home. It might not be, the food is terrible. I work in there. I know. I spend the day there. The food is terrible. The sleeping quarters is horrible. It rains when it rains. It rains like months and months it rains. They have to move the beds to one corner because there's gutters, there's water dropping down, you know. Or move to the other side because they're just moving back and forth. Clothes, they don't have clothes. And they wear tongs? Chanel. You stick your toe in it, that sort of thing, you know. And some of them, they don't even have anything to wear. Some of these kids, sometimes some parents come and pick them, some relatives. And other kids, there were 98, and then 40 of those kids, nobody came to pick them up. They were there. And the thing is that this orphanage had 100 kids. One cook, one girl to do the cleaning, and one lady to take up 98 kids. Three people, and only about $300 a month for 100 kids. There's lights to pay, there's bills to pay, water, nothing. And they need help over there. They need help. They just don't have anybody. And then what about these kids that are in the streets? I mean, people say, okay, you're old enough, kids like that, you're old enough, go. I mean, you take care of your life. I can't take care of you anymore. And they go. They go with a sack. Some of them might be that somebody's putting them, anyway, somebody's putting them out to beg because he doesn't want to work and he wants that money to come in. I don't care. They're still kids. They don't know any better, and they need help. I get into that plaza, and I start working with those kids. We don't have a place to work. It's in the sun. It's in the, right there, anywhere. You find them. Find out what their name are. Why are you begging? talk to them. They want to talk. Why are you begging? Oh, my mother. I don't have a mother. We had a stepmother, but now she took off, and my father doesn't work, and this sort of thing. And you work with them, and you say, you know, we met a kid in Christmas Israel, and I found him in the streets again. I helped him. I got him. We took him home. He was lonesome for his home. They think that he would, you know, I met him at the plaza. We took him out in ice cream, and we talked to him. His name was Israel. And, we took him, home. He wanted to go home. He wanted to go to Catalonia. That's where he lived. And it's about, $2 maybe, the trip. So we took him home. He showered. We gave him some clothes. We gave him an old bag. We gave him some extra clothes. And I says, Israel. And he accepted the Lord in my living room. And he says, Israel, don't you come back to this place again. You know you want to stay. You want to go to school and stuff like that. He says, you go home and you stay there. And if somebody wants to send you back, you go to a little corner and you talk to the Lord. And he's going to listen to you. So, we went to the bus station. I got his ticket. He says, don't go. Wait till I get on the bus. And I says, okay. So he wouldn't let go of his, burlap sack. And he had an old, quilt little box there. And when we got over there to the bus station, he got this old quilt there and he laid down on it. Then he opened his little cigar box. Not a cigar box. No, it's a shoe box. They don't have cigar box. So it's a shoe box. And he got out. He had little pencils and a little cub and he had little, just anything. And he got it out and he started playing with it. Now this kid was sleeping on the sidewalk. And I can't help but thinking that one time or this kid, when he did his begging, at night he would go to one corner there and go to sleep. I can't think that maybe what he wouldn't take that box out at night and close that light. It made me believe that was his little home. That these little things in his box wasn't his little toys. I couldn't help but think that he didn't do that. I'm sure that he did. I'm sure he wanted to have a home and have little toys and a bed to sleep. But he didn't know what else to do because his grandfather was a beggar. He didn't know who his father was. His mother must have been a prostitute. You don't know what his life was, you know. He didn't tell me. He said he had had a mother, but his grandfather was out there sleeping with him in the sidewalk. But he didn't know who his father was. And out of his box, he gives me a little tiny cup. And it was still dirty from some coffee stain. I think that he must have gotten it from somewhere. And he says, I want you to have it. I still have a little cup of coffee. Little cup. It's in souvenir. And so many nights we prayed, Jen and Jerry and I prayed for Israel. And there's so many like Israel. And about a month later, I saw him in this place again. And I ran after him. And here it was again, a little bit, barefooted, and in a burlap sack. And he was in this place again. And I grabbed him and I ran after him because he was running away from me, I guess. So I ran after him and I said, what are you doing here? And he said, he gave me a long story of why he was there. Yeah, but I'm not going to, it's not his fault if he's like that. Who did he take that from? His grandfather, his mother. He needs someone to work. We need workers to go out there and work with them. A place we can get them in. And at least they have a bed to sleep. Rescue homes. They don't have rescue homes over there. I don't even know how to run one. And God says, oh Lord, you know, I mean, if you want me to, I'll do it, but you just have to show me how. You know, teach me, do it. I wouldn't do any of that. But you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. There's money. We need money. We need help. We need hands. If you have a skill, we need it over there to at least teach these kids how to lay bricks maybe or how to work with wood or something like that. There's so many like Israel. And I cry. I literally cry for this kid because I know the Lord gave me these kids. And he says, okay, you want them. Here they are. You want somebody like that wants kids. But I can't do it alone. I can't. I know I can't. I'm just there. I can talk to them and I can talk about the beautiful Lord that we have. Lord, like Brent said one time, he says, you don't worry about their material. You don't have to, you know, you have to worry about their spiritual life. And it's true, Brent. But you cannot do one without the other. There's no way. I read in an article and it's true. I believe 100% that like you said, but you're in the field. You can't. You cannot just tell a kid, you know, here's the Lord and then go on your way. No. You have to do something to help him get started. He needs to see it first. If he sees the materialism first, if he sees how much you stick in there, how much you give him, then he'll know you love me really. Now I know you love him. Then he will change. But he will not. He will not do it right away. You don't even know whether he accepts the Lord. He might just say it yes because just to get you off his back. That's the type of people that you're working in the streets. That's the kind of kids, that's the kind of people that they are. But they're human beings. Jesus died for them. They are souls. They are dying, and they're going to die in their sin. They need the Lord. In the churches over there, they spend so much money with the big people and the youth group and the campamentos. They have camps here and camps there. And they don't spend money on kids, and that's where the result is. That's where the result is. Because we can still have a chance to work with their tender heart, and it can still change. So we need you. We need you. I know this church. We need you to pray. But you, I don't know who you are, but I know that you're touched with the work of the Lord. And don't say, well, if the Lord wants me to go, you know, I'll go. No, you know that if you know that that's right, you can't go wrong. How, what are the proof that you want? No, God died for you, and he said, okay, you have a mission, go do it. Don't say, well, if God wants it, no, don't, alright, yes. But if you feel a burden, and you know you want, go. You can't go wrong. He's not going to say, over there when you get to the mission field, he's gonna say, he's not gonna give you food, he's not gonna give you a home, he's not gonna do that. No, he's not gonna do that. Just go, because you can't go wrong. This is God's will. You want to go. Don't just sit back and say, well, if God wants me to go, I'll go. He's telling you to go. You already gave you that command. Go. Amen. Go and preach the word. Amen. Go. So go. Don't say, if God wants me to go, I'll go. No. You go, and then he's going to take care of you there. But don't just sit back and say, well, if God wants me to go, you'll never get out of your seat. Go. Do it. And then when you're out there, then God's going to tell you like he did to Abraham. Now I know. Once you're over there in the mountain, once you're in Brazil or India or Japan or anywhere, once you're there, he says, now I know that you're following me away. Now you can go back. That's what he told. He wanted Isaac to be sacrificed, right? And he said, he took him all the way. He was going to do it. He said, no, I don't want to do it. Now I know you'll follow me. And he brought him right back. And it's the same thing he's going to do. If he's not going to, if that's not his will for you to be out there, definitely he's going to bring you down. And there's nothing to be ashamed of to come back and say, folks, the Lord's leading me back home for this and this and that. If you win first and say, well, I think I'm going to go, I feel the Lord is telling me to go over there, and then you get there, and it's not God's will because you know for sure it's not, and then you come back, don't be ashamed to say it. Oh, well, it wasn't after all, folks. It was something else. Don't be ashamed because you know what? His word is never going to come back void. His work is going to be blessed, and he wants you to do it. Don't take too long, because we meet so many people. Don't take too long. I want to thank you for your time. And there's so many other things that maybe later on we can talk about, and what things we eat, how our water, about our water, how we drink our water, and all these other things, you know, the culture type, you know, this other thing, you know, I'll talk to you anytime.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.